Today we're going to ask some big questions. In my mind, they are some of the biggest questions. And we're doing that because we're starting a new look this summer at the big story. The big story, big picture of the Bible. It comes from a two-book series. One is the Old Testament in seven sentences, and one is the New Testament in seven sentences. And one of our Sunday school classes, taught by Jim Hinton, will use that curriculum through the summer. And I'm also doing that with the sermon. So each of 14 weeks, looking at one of these major themes of the big story. And we're doing that because the Bible is one big story. It's God's story. It's not, it may seem like all these little stories kind of cobbled together, but there is an overarching big story that God is telling, that God is doing among us. So today we're starting with the first of those Old Testament sentences. We're starting in Genesis at the beginning, at creation. And I want to give you that first sentence, and I'll try to remind you of these as we move through the summer. The first sentence for the big story is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. And all these sentences through the summer are going to be verses of Scripture. So I want to look at the first several chapters of Genesis with you. They introduce, almost like a table of contents or a foreword, they introduce all the main themes that are going to come in the rest of the story. It's like a preview or the overture to an opera or a musical. And so we're going to look today at three big questions that set up the big story, and we'll end with a fourth that points us towards next week. Still in Genesis, but the story of Abraham. So the first big question I want to look at today is, where are we? Where are we? It's the setting for the story. It's right there in Genesis 1 and the next few chapters, right? God created the world and everything in it. That's where we are. But I don't just mean geographically here on planet Earth or here in Charlotte, North Carolina. But in our existence, existentially, where are we? Where is our place in the universe? And Genesis tells us several things about where we are and our setting. The first is that we and the world were created by God. And in saying that, it's saying something very specific that touches on some of the major understandings of God that the various religions and philosophies of the world offer. It's saying that the world, the cosmos, the universe, it is not God. It's distinct from God. It was, in fact, made, created by God. It's also saying God's not in everything, right? God is apart. God is holy. God is other. And we are part of that creation made by God. Genesis also tells us that when God created everything, God said, "This is good." God created the world, pronounced it good. God created humanity and pronounced it good. Later in the Bible, in Psalms, there's a verse in Psalm 94 that says, "The heavens declare God's righteousness and glory." Right? We can, because God made it, it reflects something of the character and the goodness of God. And that's why we can see, Romans mentions this later in the New Testament, that's why we can see something about God by looking at the world around us. It also speaks to part of our purpose that we are to reflect. We were made to reflect the character of God. Genesis also tells us, and later in Scripture it's echoed, that this creation, because God made it, it is His. It belongs to God, right? So in Psalm 24, this was our call to worship today, the earth is the Lord's, and all who dwell in it, everything in it, belongs to God. So what does all that mean? Why does it matter? It matters because that answer that the Bible gives, that Genesis gives, to where are we, it shapes everything about us. It shapes our purpose, our ethics, our vision, our hope. We aren't just here randomly. We aren't just here accidentally. We were made by God. We were made for God. And we reflect. We show, along with the whole universe around us, we show out, show forth God's goodness. Now, second big question that Genesis lays out kind of as the foundation to, you know, this huge story that's going to unfold is, who are we? Right? It answered, where are we? It also answers, who are we? Who are the characters in this big story? Now, Genesis and Scripture says that God loves all of creation. You know, the trees, the rocks, the cows, the dogs, the people. It's good, and God loves creation, what He has made. He cares for, He provides for all of creation. But Genesis also says that there is something unique, something special about human beings. We were made, male and female, God made us in the image of God. There is something about us that is different than a cat or a dog or a mountain or a river. It's that we bear the image of God. Last week, I spoke to this as I was surveying Scripture and what it had to say on the topic of race and humanity and justice and fairness. And I pointed out that it was that very act of creation in the beginning, God's intent, when He made us in His image, to stamp us with the dignity of bearing the image of God. Men and women of all races, all tribes, all tongues, we bear the image of God, and that is a statement about human dignity and worth and value. Well, Genesis goes on to unpack a twofold calling, and that's kind of a churchy word, so let me say purpose, a twofold purpose to our being made special in God's image. Bear with me. These two go together. The first is, and boy, we can run fast in the wrong direction with this. But in Genesis 1:8, it's called the cultural mandate. God says to humanity, I have, you know, go multiply and populate and rule over the earth on my behalf, right? And we hear rule and we think, wow, I'm in control. I'm in charge. But that's the result of the problem that comes later, sin, the distortion of the image. God created us. Our purpose was to rule as God rules. So remember, a few minutes ago I said God loves and cares and provides for His creation, and He has put us on this earth to do the same, to love, to care, to provide for all the world around us. The second calling or purpose that's woven in with that word that we rule, that we just mess up so quickly, is serve, right? So maybe that gives us the tether to understand what God really means there. God also made us to serve, right? There in the garden, right? We think of the Garden of Eden as, I don't know, hammocks and mint juleps and I don't know, all the rest. But God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it, to serve the ground, to till the soil, right, to serve God. That becomes the basis, that idea of serving, that becomes the basis for worship throughout all of Scripture. It's why we still see the remnants of that when we call what we do on Sunday morning the worship service, right? It's all part of that foundational idea that we, made in the image of God, were made so for the purpose of worship, of serving God and each other. You also see that echoed in the Great Commandment. You know, what is most important? To love God, to serve God with all that we have, all that we are, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So our calling there in Genesis, in this foundational story, who are we? We are made with the dignity of being in the image of God, with the purpose of leading and loving in this world as God would, to serve God and each other. And there's a bonus third thing tucked in there to answer who are we. It's that we're supposed to do it together. So God created the man, Adam, and declared, it is not good for him to be alone. And so he made Eve, described as a helpmeet, a companion, a partner. And together, and this is such an important move, male and female, God created them in God's own image. Together to fulfill this calling and purpose, to lead, to rule, to serve the Lord, the world, and each other. And that's the first example of community that our calling, God made us to do it together. And it's echoed out and magnified then in family, in the church, in society. We are better together. We're purposed to do that together. And there's this image that grows and develops in Scripture, the koinonia, the beloved community, where we experience that purpose. It starts there in Genesis. So where are we? Who are we? And the third question is, what's gone wrong? Right? That all sounds so good, so wonderful. But is that, when we look out the door, when we turn on the news, is that what we see? So the third big question that Genesis tackles right away is, what's gone wrong? What is the problem? And this extends past those first two or three chapters on through chapter 11 and involves the flood story and Noah. Why is there war and injustice and inequality and hunger and sickness and death? 2020. Why? All this that is going on around us, from the pandemic to the injustices we see. What's happened? What's gone wrong? Genesis tells the story of what went wrong. We call it the fall. It's there in those first few chapters and then repeated and played out again in the flood story. And I didn't say this before, but like creation, the main point of these stories in Genesis is to describe the foundation. Right? It's not the mechanics of how did God create the moon and the stars and the planet and the timing and the science of it. It's not the how, but the why. Why did God do this? And how does it help us understand the world we live in? The same with the fall. Why have things gone wrong? So that story, and this is the important part of the fall story, the most important part, is that it describes the human choice of Adam and Eve to grasp beyond this purpose and calling that we've talked about, right? To rule in God's behalf, to serve God and the land and each other, to do it in community. They reach past that created purpose to grasp at God because of that promise, you can know what God knows. You can be like God. And that action then ripples out beyond them. It has consequences that, like ripples in a pond, just continue to impact their children and their grandchildren and the people of the world. And that leads me to say there are two aspects to sin. So Scripture calls that grasping, that turning from God or grasping to be God or disobeying God, all of that, Scripture uses the word sin to describe that. Sin has at least these two aspects to it. It has consequences. So that first act of grasping for God, of disobeying God, has rippled out through history. We're impacted by that original sin. And that's the term that theologians have put to it. Right? So it has, we inherit that whether we want it or agree with it or not. It hits us, and it's been magnified in community out into the world. But here's the second aspect to sin. We also repeat that sin. So we inherit it like some kind of spiritual pandemic, right? We can't stop it. We get the effects of that. But we also choose to repeat it. So sin is not just an individual thing between us and God. It's not just a spiritual thing, but it also permeates our collective society and history. And the it's not just a spiritual dynamic. There are earthly consequences of our sin. Right? And we teach that to our children, right? If you lie to your best friend, it's going to hurt them. It's not just creating a spiritual demerit of some sort. It hurts each other. So the earthly consequences of sin affect everything. Relationships and money and racism and greed and 100 more things. We're just saturated with those ripple effects of sin, magnified and added to by our own repetition of that sin, of disobeying God, of turning from God, of trying to be God, of trying to rule in the wrong sense over each other. Sin is not just a spiritual abstract. It's the problem that wounds us all. So where are we? Created by God, placed here, with a purpose. Who are we? We're made in the image of God to live out that purpose in relationship with God. What's gone wrong? In a word, sin. But I know that's a churchy word. What's gone wrong? We have tried to be more than we are. We've tried to be God and tried to be God to other people. And we've turned away from God's best to what's best for us. And there's 100,000 different ways to describe sin, but it's the problem. And as we come up to Genesis chapter 12, if you read those first 11 chapters, it's pretty bleak. It's very bleak. There's this beautiful start to the story, and then it's all messed up. We get to Genesis 12, and we get to a fourth big question that Genesis puts before us. Is there any help? Is there any hope for planet Earth, for these human beings? And that's where the story of Abraham begins. And it's there that the second sentence, right? Old Testament sentence. To Abraham, God says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Right? We left off at the end of Genesis 11 of, is there any help, any hope? It's so bleak, so horrible, so hopeless. And yet God can speak to Abraham and say, through you, all people on earth will be blessed. And it leaves us wanting to know, what is that blessing? How do I get that blessing? It sounds like there is hope. So that's what we're going to look at next week.